Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. Numbers 20 can be found on page 162 in your Black Pew Bibles. And as we look at this passage, I wanted us to briefly touch on where we are, to briefly orient ourselves to the history of Israel at this time. Because this is not the first time that the Lord will bring water out of the rock for his thirsty, grumbling people. This is not the first time that the children of Israel complain about a lack of water. And in these the children of Israel had departed Egypt about 40 years prior to this. They'd left slavery, they went out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, as they lacked water, as they lacked food, the Lord graciously provided them with these things. But even as they had these daily reminders, when it came time to enter the promised land several chapters earlier in Numbers, the people rebelled. The people refused to enter into the promised land. And so as punishment for their unbelief, the Lord had said, "All right, you're going to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years until this generation has passed away." And so they did. And now, in our text in Numbers 20, those 40 years are just about over. The people will soon be entering into the promised land. But despite all these years of wandering, we see that they still have not learned their lesson. So let us read from Numbers chapter 20. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff, and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.' These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Thus far the reading of the Lord's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, are there passages in the Bible that can make you sometimes question the grace of God? Passages that make us wonder how it is that a gracious God can do the things that he does. And so some people look at a passage like this and they tell us, yes, in the New Testament, God is a God of love, but in the Old Testament, he's a God of anger, a God of judgment. Just look here in this passage. Moses disobeys the Lord once, and that's it. He's not allowed to enter the promised land. For one mistake, he's banned. This passage is one of those passages that used to make me wonder how a truly good God could do this. Because Moses is so much more patient than I would be. He's so much more patient than any of you would be. As we see, if we look through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he spent 40 years leading this rebellious people in the wilderness. As time and time again, they grumble, they complain, they turn against him. But he intercedes for them. He comes before the Lord whenever they sin, time and time again. And sure, he didn't do it perfectly, but he did it better than I would, better than you would. But in this passage, in Numbers 20, before the rock in the wilderness, we see Moses slipping up. We see him failing to obey the Lord, and he's punished severely. Is that right? Is that fair? The people provoked him. The people sinned in their complaining, but now Moses, who's been leading them for 40 years in the wilderness toward this promised land, is banned. So why did Moses, why did Aaron receive the punishment? But the people who provoked them, get away. And this is the part that I used to struggle with. If Moses, failing to obey this one time, is punished severely, what hope is there for me in the eyes of a holy God that demands perfection? As we look at this passage together this afternoon, I believe that we will see judgment shown by our holy God. We see punishment for sin, but I also believe that we strongly see in this passage the grace of our holy God shown to his rebellious people, the Israelites, but also to Moses and Aaron. So as we look at the passage, our theme will be dealing with rebellion at the rock, the Lord shows his holiness. Dealing with rebellion at the rock, the Lord shows his holiness. And we'll see this in three ways. First, we see a message of grace prescribed. Second, we see a message of judgment presented. And thirdly, we see a message of holiness revealed. So first of all, in verses 2 through 9, we see a message of grace prescribed. The people had a real and pressing need in this text. So we read in verse 2, there's no water for the people to drink. They're in the wilderness and they have no water. Unless this situation is remedied, they're going to die within days. So there is a real problem here for them. But these are the same people who have been seeing the Lord provide them with manna every day. These are some of the same people who would remember the Lord bringing water from the rock, or at least they would have heard the stories of the Lord miraculously providing water nearly 40 years earlier. But rather than looking to God in faith in their hardship, in their need, they use this as an opportunity to grumble against the leaders. They complain that even death would be preferable to their current life. In verses 3 and 4, they say, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought us here to die?" They're complaining. They're grumbling. And ironically, in this text, the things that they're complaining about are the very things that they would have had in abundance if they would have obeyed in faith and entered into the promised land. Because in the account of the spies who checked out the promised land in Numbers 13, we see that these things mentioned in the passage, grain, figs, vines, pomegranates, are things that the land of promise was overflowing with. So they're things that they don't have because of their lack of faith. And in this situation, they quarrel with Moses, quarrel with Aaron, the leaders that the Lord has placed over them. But the focus in this text isn't primarily on the people at this time. It's on the holiness of God and the actions of the leaders. So in this passage, in response to their grumbling, in response to their complaining, we see that message of grace prescribed. Because rather than treat the people as their sins deserve, rather than treat the people in judgment. God instead chooses to show mercy, to show kindness. In verse 8, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron what they are to do. Faced with his complaining people, God responds in grace. He tells Moses, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. It's an undeserved message of grace that these people are to be shown. We're reminded of Moses' earlier words in Numbers, where he says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Here in the text, the Lord is showing that. He's showing them mercy when faced with their complaining. He's showing them grace when faced with their rebellious hearts. He tells Moses to simply speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, and that rock will yield forth abundant water, enough for the entire congregation to drink and be satisfied. Just speak to the rock. It's going to be clear that this is going to be a miracle that could only be attributed to the Lord. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes explicit how this message of grace, how this message of mercy could be given. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Apostle Paul identifies that rock in the wilderness as a type of Christ himself. So this message in the wilderness is to point the people towards Christ, who's going to be coming many, many generations later. Here you go, Israel. You're beaten down, complaining, undeserving. 40 years of wandering is wearing on your sinful hearts. Well, here is gracious provision of your needs. Here is refreshment. Refreshment that points ahead to the one who we see later in John 4, offering life-giving, spiritual water. The blessing of the Lord is given to rebellious people here in this passage. And for me today, coming with our sins, our shortcomings, our failings, we know that, like the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness, we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve His mercy. But God offers it anyways in Christ. We often look down on Israel for their failings in the wilderness wanderings. How could they fall away from the Lord in only 40 years, only one generation in the wilderness, and they're still falling away again and again? But do we do any better? How often don't we also forget the promises of the Lord? How often don't we too need reminders of God's grace? The Lord's giving them a tangible sign here. He's giving them water that they can taste and touch and see His grace and be reminded of His mercy. And like Israel, the Lord gives us signs that we too can touch and taste and see, as He gives us the sacraments of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, knowing that we too, like Israel, we fall away so quickly. We stumble and we wander, and we need to be brought back by the Word. We need to be brought back by these reminders of what the Lord has done for us in Christ. So in this text, while some people claim that God is a God of anger, of judgment here, in these verses 2 through 9, we see that in this passage, He's giving freely His grace. He's giving freely. He's showing His love to Israel here in this passage, showing that He cares for the needs of His people. He explicitly calls His chosen leaders to proclaim a message of grace for the people by speaking to the rock and refreshing the people and their animals. The water will be a reminder of the loving faithfulness of the Lord to His people. But as Moses and Aaron respond to God's call, We don't see that message of grace presented, do we? So secondly, in this text, we see a message of judgment presented where the message of grace is prescribed. Moses and Aaron initially respond in obedience in this text. Faced with the rebellious people, they go to the entrance of the tent of meeting and they fall on their faces before the Lord. They respond exactly how they should, faced with this complaint, knowing that this rebellion, this grumbling against them is actually against the Lord. So they bring it to the Lord. They go to the Lord, they fall on their faces, and the Lord appears to them, telling them what to do, giving that message of grace to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron initially obey. They take the staff from before the Lord as commanded in verse 9. The staff symbolizing their God-given authority. Throughout the last 40 years, the Lord has used their staffs to perform miracles before, but here, the staff is only to be there as a symbol of their authority. So up to this point, up to verse 9, it looks like they're going to obey. They take the staff, they assemble the people before the Lord, just as they're commanded. The stage is set for them to speak to the rock, to show this message of grace for the people of God. But in verse 10, there's a drastic change. Moses and Aaron gather the people before the rock, but the message that they give is nothing like the message they're commanded to give. They stand in the place of the Lord before his people, and they give a message of judgment, of anger. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from the rock?" they cry. Were the people rebels? Absolutely. But that wasn't what God had commanded them to be called. That wasn't how God had commanded them to be treated. God had commanded a message of grace in this passage. And Moses misrepresents the Lord, berating the people. "You rebels," placing himself and Aaron in the place of God, "shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock?" And then he goes a step further. Moses strikes the rock twice. Moses wasn't supposed to strike the rock in this instance. If we were to look back at Exodus 17, the previous time that the Lord had commanded them before a rock to gather the people and to bring forth water, yes, in Exodus 17, the Lord commanded them to strike the rock. But in Exodus 17, when the Lord commanded them to strike the rock, the Lord said that he was to stand before the people on the rock. The Lord was to stand on that rock, symbolizing himself taking the blow for his people. And now Moses strikes the rock without authorization, as if he believes that the power for the miracle is now, does it have to be in his staff, in his own actions? He goes beyond what the Lord has commanded in both his actions and in his words, misrepresenting God with the violence of his words and actions. And when we see the rock as a type of Christ, the rock as a type of Christ, we see the seriousness of his actions, striking that rock, because Christ is sacrificed once, not twice, not three times, not daily, once. And that one sacrifice is sufficient for all sins. And since this is to be a picture pointing ahead to Christ, that rock was not to be struck again. And despite having an explicit command from the Lord, Moses and Aaron do it their own way, misrepresenting the Lord while standing and proclaiming in his name. Moses and Aaron showed the seriousness of rightly representing the God they serve, given a message to present to the people they misrepresented, proclaiming judgment and anger when they're called to show mercy and grace. And we too are tempted to do this so often when we're in a position of leadership, whether that's as a pastor or elder or parent or speaking to a friend, to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, building them up with the word. We're tempted, when we don't see change, to take matters into our own hands. We think, God, you want to be gracious to these people. I know them. I know better. They don't deserve grace. So I'm going to berate them. I'm going to make them feel the weight of their sins. Grace? Well, maybe a little, but grace isn't getting it done, and they don't deserve it. But do you deserve it? Grace, the grace given to us in Christ, is entirely undeserved. And we see in this passage the Lord taking seriously those who speak their own words in his name, taking seriously the sin of those who give a message other than the one he's commanded. This is why Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Moses and Aaron, at this point, are not rightly handling the word of God. They're proclaiming anger where mercy is prescribed. Yes, there is a time to call out sin. There's a time to proclaim the wrath of God against sin. But there's also a time to proclaim the mercy of God, the grace of God, because sometimes that is what the people of God most need. Sometimes when our faith is hanging on by a thread, when we feel crushed by the weight of our sins, a message of grace is as refreshing as water, cool, life-giving water in the wilderness. So the rebellion of Moses and Aaron here, speaking their words, standing in the place of God, is a serious offense. Because we remember that Christ himself does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick, and his representatives are to show his tenderness to sinners. Anger for sin, yes, but when we come to him in repentance, grace. Not grace tinged with anger, but free in undeserved grace. And this undeserved grace, was the message that Moses and Aaron were to give, but instead they show anger, placing themselves in judgment over the rebels. But even as we see Moses and Aaron misrepresent God by proclaiming this message of judgment, we still see the holiness of God shown in this passage. So thirdly, we see God's holiness shown as he deals with the rebellious ones. As we read in our text, Moses and Aaron had failed to uphold the Lord as holy in the eyes of the people in verse 12. But in verse 13, the Lord shows himself holy. And I believe we see the Lord showing himself holy in this text in two ways. First, in his dealings with the children of Israel. We see that even as Moses and Aaron fail to obey, even as Moses and Aaron do it their own way, proclaiming this message of judgment, striking the rock, berating the people, we still see in the end of our text the Lord fulfilling his promise. We still see the Lord giving water to the people in the wilderness. Even as Moses and Aaron fail to obey, the plan of the Lord is not derailed. Abundant water flows, and the people drink their fill, because the Lord's plan cannot be frustrated by the disobedience of his people. We don't see the Lord in this passage acting out in wrath because Moses and Aaron have defeated his plan. Yes, they misrepresent him, but his arm is not shortened, and he's still able and still willing to give this grace, this gracious gift of water to the people. If we think that we can derail God's plan, either we think that we're too big or that God is too small, because God is big enough to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. And secondly, the Lord shows his holiness by executing judgment on the leaders in verse 13. In verse 12, where he bans them. He says, "You shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. We see our God, our holy God, justly punishing them with the same fate of those who'd failed to earlier take the promises of the Lord by faith. When we see the seriousness of their sin standing in the place of the Lord and misrepresenting Him before the people, we better understand the nature of their consequences. And we see that in this, that Moses, even as he's the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, even as he's often seen as a type of Christ, he's only a man. And we see Aaron, his brother, the high priest of Israel. We see that Aaron is unable to deal with even his own sin. So why is their punishment more severe than the punishment of the people? Well, in this passage, we see the leaders held to a higher standard, higher responsibility. But even in the judgment of the Lord against their sin, even as Moses and Aaron are disciplined for their lack of faith, there's a note of hope in this passage for Moses and for Aaron. Because even as we look to Christ for our salvation, so too the salvation of Moses, the salvation of Aaron, depends also on Christ's sacrifice. If the end goal for the children of Israel was only the promised land of Israel, only that one specific piece of the world, then their punishment would have been incredibly painful, missing out on the promised land, on the end goal of their labors. But as we see in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews 4, we see that this promised land was never the final goal for the people of Israel, because like us, their end goal was eternity, eternity with God, eternity with Christ. And so therefore, even as Moses and Aaron do not get to go in to the promised land, even as this punishment, which must have hurt them terribly, even as this punishment comes on them, we know that that's not the end. It's not the end of their story. And in this text, are they punished more harshly than they deserve? On the contrary, their punishment wouldn't be enough if their punishment was to cover for their sins. Because in the face of a God who demands absolute perfection and holiness, their grievous sin would require much, much greater punishment. And that punishment, brothers and sisters, was meted out. That punishment for Moses and Aaron's sin and our sins was poured out in full on Christ. Christ taking the weight of their punishment and our punishment. But so too Moses and Aaron, even as they die outside the land, even as they don't get to enter, even as after all these years, these two very old men die just outside the land, they can still be included in God's people, ultimately sharing too in the eternal rest with Christ. Death outside the promised land is not the end of the story. And lest we doubt their salvation, let's think of where we see Moses in the New Testament. Rabbi Zacharias points out that though Moses is banned from entering with the people, it is Moses, along with Elijah, that we see, seeing the transfiguration of Jesus in Luke 9. He sees his Savior shown in glory in the promised land many years later. He, along with us today, needs Christ, the only one who obeyed perfectly, the only one who remains sinless, and the only one who can provide his people with life-giving water. He, like us, needs Christ, the rock that brings forth living water for his people. So in dealing with rebellion, the Lord shows his holiness. Moses and Aaron, the gravity of their sins cost them dearly. Discipline is painful. Their sins cause them pain, heartache in this life. They're denied something they've spent their entire lives looking toward. But God is not unjust. God is still good holy and just. We see judgment in this passage, but also grace. Grace that the Lord gives the Israelites, and grace in disciplining these leaders temporarily, even while their eternal rest remains secure. And in our own sins, we find comfort knowing that in Christ there is hope for wretched sinners. There's hope for Moses and Aaron and you and me, even though we might bring suffering on ourselves temporarily in this life by our sins. So is God's grace shown here, even in this difficult passage? Yes. Do we see the Lord graciously showing his love to his people, even in the midst of their sins and their unbelief? Yes. So let us look to Christ, our rock, our fount of spiritual water, praising him for his holiness and for his grace. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at the history of your people, as we look at the wanderings of your people in the wilderness, Lord, we're reminded that we're not that different from them, that our own rebellious hearts often fall away and need to be drawn back to you, and that we need your grace, Lord. We need the grace given in your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for giving this grace, for drawing us back to you, that we can come to you in repentance, confessing our sins to you, knowing that in you there is forgiveness for hopeless sinners. And we thank you for this great gift, and we pray that you would continue to build us up and strengthen us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.